Same time, same channel. All right, Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. I say this again. The more I stick to it, the more I am in favor of preaching through a book in Scripture. The easy thing to do is to just kind of pick messages at random through the Bible and, you know, kind of try and custom fit something for the need of the hour and figure that, you know, you got to go to some place in particular to preach. Or put this way, you have to kind of have a haphazard approach to the Bible in order to preach the thing that is for the time. The more I stick to preaching through a book, the less I believe that. And the more I believe you ought to preach through the Bible. And you fellows that are going to be pastors, let me recommend it to you. Because, you know, I looked at this, the remaining part of Isaiah 27 that I haven't preached yet. And I looked at that last week and I said, what in the world could possibly be in there that has anything to do with where we are as a church right now? And that's what I thought a couple of weeks ago, and I looked at the first six verses. And I looked at the first six verses, and I said, well, I'm going to tackle them and see what's there. And I believe that the message for last week was exactly right on time. I believe it was right on target. I think it was just the appropriate thing. And I'm saying God can speak to you from His Word about whatever the need of the hour is, you know, and if you're systematically going through the Bible, you can have what you need. I really believe you can have what you need without having to jump around all over the place, and in that way you'll declare the whole counsel of God. And in Isaiah chapter 27, we're finishing up a portion of Scripture that has to deal with the end times. It has to do with the second advent and the day of the Lord and all the nations of the world and what is going to be experienced at the day of the Lord. And, of course, last week we looked at God's vineyard, which is mentioned in verse number 6. And in the morning in particular, of course, we talked in verse number 2 and 3 about God's vineyard. And then in the evening, we talked about some additional things that really didn't get to finish saying in the morning. And this afternoon, I want to talk to you about the gospel trumpet. We'll start reading in verse number 7. Verse number 7. I'll make a few comments as I go on the introduction, and then we'll read all the passage with some comments, and then we'll pray, and then I'll give you what I believe I need to give you this morning. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? Kind of a confusing way the verse is worded here. But what, remember the context, we're at the second advent, and it's talking about God's judgment on his enemies. Remember now, in the first six verses, you have verse 1, of course, the destruction of Leviathan, a vicious enemy without hope, and then you had a vineyard without hurt, and then you had some other things that I can't remember what they were right off, but you had vengeance without haste in verse number 5. God is not anxious to damn anybody. That's what it says in verse number 4. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let them take hold of my strength. God is God's first option. God's intention. God's desire is not to destroy. God's desire is for reconciliation. We said, saw that in Sunday school. God's committed us a word of reconciliation. And God's saying, my choice, my alternative that I desire is that they be reconciled to me. And then, of course, then you have the restoration of Israel in verse number 6. But what it's saying here is this. Hath he, the Lord, smitten him, Israel, as he, the Lord, smote those that smote him? Or is he, the Lord, slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? It works like this. God's enemies are those that smote him. And God's enemies smote him unjustly. And they smote him irrationally when they nailed him to the cross. They said, crucify him, crucify him. We'll have no king but Caesar. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And he had done no evil. But they had him crucified anyway. That was the way that he was slain by those that slew him. But that's not the nature of God slain here. God's slain, God's smiting is rational, it's judicial, it is absolutely without fury, but it is systematic, it is premeditated, it is not a blind rage that God flies off the handle in some way, but God knows exactly what he's doing. He's not doing it at the spur of a moment. He's not doing it impulsively. It's a deliberate thing. And in verse 9, or rather verse 8, in measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt abate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Let me just say this. God very carefully regulates the intensity of his afflictions. And certainly, as we can see in the text, sometimes he even subdues it. He even restrains it. In measure. God just doesn't open up the floodgates and pour out his wrath all the time. Sometimes he just lets a little bit out, and even when he does that, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. And I believe in preaching a holy God. I believe in preaching a just God. I believe in preaching a God who has wrath. But even when God shows his wrath until the day of his terrible wrath, the great day of the Lord has come, even when God rebukes his people, even when God allows destruction, he says, even there in verse 8, it's in measure. Thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. He, you know, God is not in a hurry to destroy or annihilate. God is seeking reconciliation. And it's like God holds it back, hoping somebody will repent, hoping somebody will have a change of heart. I mean, when God sent Jonah up to preach to the Ninevites, they were reaped for destruction. God said, you go tell them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And Jonah went through the city preaching, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And what happened? They all repented. They all repented, and did God destroy them? No. Jonah's message was, you're going to be destroyed. Without any hope, as a matter of fact, and we offer hope. Jonah didn't. But they repented, and God stayed his hand. And I think that's the idea here in verse number 8. It's in measure. And God says, you know, he even debates with his own wrath and wants to restrain it for a time. But verse number 9, by this, and that is chastisement or trouble, by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is the fruit, this is all the fruit to take away his sin. That's what chastisement's for. You know, I want to turn to a verse in Job. You might want to go there with me. Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34 and verse number 31. Job 34, 31, the Bible says, surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend anymore. That makes sense, doesn't it? And God chastises you, what are you supposed to say? Okay, God, I'm done. I'm not going to offend you anymore. Verse 32 says, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. God, you know, if I'm sinning and don't even know I'm sinning, God, show me where I'm sinning so that I can get this chastisement cleared up, and so that, you know, I just want to quit sinning, man. I want to quit sinning because I want to quit being chastised. And that's the way the thing works. By this chastisement, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. The Bible says, he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And this shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away a sin. What should the fruit of chastisement be? It should drive the idols from our hearts and the idols from our lives so that we get the sin out of our lives as well. And then he goes on, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up, yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lay down and consume the branches thereof. That was the intensity that was necessary in this case. God says, you know, I restrained my chastisement, but he said, I could do no less than to lay the place desolate in order to get them to repent. In verse number 11, we're talking about Israel here. We're talking about Israel. You might want to go and try to find Romans chapter 11 for a moment here. You might want to turn to Romans chapter 11 while I read these verses. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. You know, when God is reluctant to punish, but he has no choice but to let his wrath be expressed in its fullest, you know things are pretty bad. He's already said twice in the passage that it's not his desire to execute judgment. But he's also said that he didn't have any choice. And notice there that reference to Israel, it talks about the boughs being withered and broken off. You know what that is? That's the olive tree mentioned in Romans chapter 11. If you look at Romans 11 with me in verse number 17, Romans chapter 11 and verse number 17, the Bible says, if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the earth, boast not thyself against the branches. You know, Israel was God's olive tree, but the branches were broken off. The boughs thereof were withered and broken off. So what happens in verse number 12? After verse number 11 is the divorcement of Israel. It's God putting Israel aside for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then in verse number 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. That's all the way from the Euphrates to the Nile. And ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. God restores his people. He says, anything that's in the way, so I'm just going to knock it out of the way. All the way from the Euphrates to the Nile, I'm going to clean house, I'm going to clear the land off. God is knocking all of Israel's opponents and her enemies aside and reestablishing her. And verse number 13, or what that is in Romans chapter 11 also, and that's the national regathering of Israel. That's Israel replanted in a land. In 11, verse 25 and 26, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles shall become in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So that's what we're looking at in verse 12 and verse number 11. But verse number 13 really brings me to what I want to talk about this morning. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. Now, this refers to the fulfillment of the symbolism of the Feast of Trumpets, which I'm not going to go into all about the Feast of Trumpets this morning. But the Feast of Trumpets symbolizes in the Israel, in Jewish calendar, the regathering of the nation of Israel in the last days. That's what it symbolizes. It happens in the fall. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Now I'm going to take my text from verse number 13 about that great trumpet being blown. Father, we ask Thee that Thou would bless now this time to preach Thy word. We pray, Father, for every thought to be given with brevity and with clarity, and especially, Lord, with unction. And Father, may there be nothing in me that would hinder You from speaking this morning. And God, may the blessing of the Holy Spirit working in hearts take place here and do a work for us, Lord, in our lives and in our minds and our hearts, Lord, such as we've never seen. And Father, we are expecting great things from Thee this morning. And not because a great preacher, Lord, that's nothing of that at all. Not a great message, Lord, nothing of that at all. But Father, a great book and a great God who gave it and a great need, Father, we need to see, God. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would communicate those things and that Thou would get the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While I'm setting you up here, you might want to turn to Numbers and Numbers chapter 10 and stick some kind of a marker in Numbers chapter 10, because we're going to go over there and look at a couple of trumpets that were fashioned there. But I want you to take just with me and I've given you the historical setting, I've given you the doctrinal meaning, I've given you the practical importance of Isaiah chapter 27, but I want you to just now allow me to make an analogy. And I think that this is a sound analogy. And in verse number 13 it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish." I just want to focus our attention right now on that statement right there. I want you to notice that there are people ready to perish. Also in the verse are mentioned the outcasts. And Jesus said, He said He was going to cast some in outer darkness, right? Be cast in outer darkness. But it says there that the trumpet, the great trumpet shall be blown, and when the great trumpet is blown, they shall come, which were ready to perish. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8, I'm going to turn and read it. You don't have to try and catch me on this. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8, Paul says it like this. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak of anything." The language there Paul uses, "from you sounded out the word of the Lord." In other words, it's like the blowing of a trumpet. If you remember in the book of Judges with Gideon's 300, remember they went around and circled the Midianite camp, and they each had a lantern in one hand and a trumpet in the other, and they broke that lantern and they blew that trumpet, and they said, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 5 through 7 there, it says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," right? This treasure in earthen vessels, and that treasure, what was supposed to happen? The earthen vessel was supposed to be broken so that the light could shine out. And Gideon and his 300, the breaking of their vessel resulted in, and it was connected with the sounding of a trumpet, and we're supposed to break our vessels so that the light can shine. It's the same kind of an idea there, and I think I'm right on target when I make an analogy here about this gospel trumpet being blown to them that are ready to perish. I think that's perfectly accurate. I think it's perfectly scriptural. I think it's perfectly all right. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. But I think I'm on target right here. Now, let me say a couple things about a trumpet. I'm not going to take long, but I got 7 things I want to say about a trumpet this morning, and then we're done. First of all, a trumpet isn't any good unless somebody blows it. These are all real deep, profound thoughts, you know, like I usually have. I guess I have to state the obvious, because otherwise that's the only thing I understand. A trumpet is no good unless there's somebody blow it. It doesn't do any good sitting in a... My wife used to play the flute. She's played the flute once since we've been married. That was about a year ago.
I've been married 10 years. She used to play the flute when she's back in high school. She used to play pretty well, too, from what I understand. She played in a band and all that. But she's got this flute, and you know where it sits? It sits in a box next to the piano. You know why? Because she just doesn't get to it. She just doesn't get to it. She works on the piano and some other things, the auto harp a little bit, the dulcimer, but she doesn't get to that flute. You know what? The flute's not doing any good. Now, maybe one of these days, Amy will pick it up and start trying to learn how to play it, or maybe Crystal will pick it up and want to play it. Don't expect me to, but there may be somebody in our family that'll use that thing. But a trumpet or any other musical instrument is simply of no value unless somebody picks that thing up and plays it. It may as well not even exist. You know what Romans chapter 10, verse number 14 says? It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, we have got a message. We have got a gospel trumpet to be blown. But blowing that gospel trumpet is preaching the Word of God. It's telling the gospel. And as long as the gospel stays safely confined within the four walls of this church, or nicely contained within your house and your family devotions and your prayer time with your kids, as long as it stays in your automobile or when you're listening to the Christian radio station or your tapes on your way to work, it's really not doing very much good. You're hearing it, and it's helping you, I suppose, but it's not helped you very much unless you're picking up the trumpet and blowing it yourself somehow. A trumpet's got to be blown. If you look at Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets. When Israel was out in the wilderness, God led them two ways. He led them by the pillar of cloud and fire for their eyes, and He led them by trumpets for their ears. And when God wanted to lead the people by their ears, He used these trumpets. When He wanted to lead them by their eyes, He used the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And verse 2, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them. It's one message. That thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Hey, I like that one. I got to stop there for just a minute. You know what you do when you blow the trumpet? You tell everybody to come to the door. Amen. He said, blow. That's what he says, man. When you blow, the assembly shall assemble themselves at the door. Woo! You know who the door is? Hey, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. You blow the trumpet and you say, hey, come to the door. And in verse number 4, if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm. Boy, I think that's something we need to be blowing, isn't it? Blowing an alarm. People need to be warned. Listen, if they don't get saved, they're not going to annihilate. They're going to hell. They are going to go to hell and burn forever and not get out. And it's a horrible place. And Jesus said it's so bad that you better pluck out your eye and cut off your arm and your foot and go to life maimed and go to hell. Listen, that's an alarm we need to be sounding. And when you blow an alarm, verse 4, verse number 5, I'm not going to read the whole verse for time's sake, but verse 6, when you blow an alarm the second time, just keep blowing. Keep blowing until they listen. Keep blowing until they hearken. Keep blowing until they come. Just don't blow once and say, well, they didn't want to hear. Keep blowing because, after all, we have a responsibility. Verse 7, but when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? Well, we're telling people we need to be blowing the alarm out there, I guess, because the congregation is gathered together. You know, well, there's another message for you. There's another message for you than the message we're giving them. You people don't need to hear that you need to get saved. You need to hear that people other than you need to get saved. In verse 9, that the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. They shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God. I'll say more about that later. Verse number 10, the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Just wanted to get you familiar with those trumpets. Now listen, we've got to use the trumpet that we've got. And with the two trumpets that they had back there, both of them were made out of the same piece of silver. And a trumpet is no good unless somebody blows it. And listen, Paul said, I'm a debtor. In Romans 1, verse number 14, I am a debtor to the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. I'm a debtor to preach the gospel. And he said, I'm not ashamed, in Romans 1:16, of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? It is the power of God on the salvation of everyone that believeth. You know why people aren't getting saved? Because they're not hearing the gospel.
Does everybody who hears the gospel get saved? Of course not. Jesus said more are going to go to hell than more than are going to go to heaven anyway. But listen, we can change that somewhat by preaching the gospel. Somebody is going to get saved. We're out knocking on doors Thursday night in a sort of an unlikely place. Brother Harrison and I, but we wound up there, I believe, by the hand of God. And we wound up at the end of that street and started knocking on doors, and we hit a few discouraging ones. And I said, you know, brother, I said, I just got to believe that somewhere out here there's somebody behind one of these doors that's just ready to get saved. I said, we got to keep going until we find that door. And we got that next to the last street on the house, man, and we knocked on the door, and the lady opened the door, and I introduced myself, said who we were, and she said, come on in. And I was like, you don't really want me to come in, do you? You know, you sure about this? Oh, come on, you know. So we came in, sat down there, and man, I'll tell you what, there was somebody in that house that was ready to get saved. So is that going to happen every time? Of course not. I wish it would, but it's not going to happen with every... Listen, we sent out 10 men to go soul winning. There were three groups that didn't have anything positive happen. There were two groups that did. That's pretty good, really. You might have 10 men going out soul winning for 10 weeks and nobody gets saved. But that doesn't mean you're not supposed to go, because somewhere out there behind one of those doors is somebody who's just as anxious to get saved as they can be. Who cares that the rest of them don't want to hear? What we care about is the one that's going to go into hell and would not have gone if we had told them. That's the one we care about. What about the ones who are going to go to hell anyway? Well, I care about them too, but I can't do anything for them. If they just say, not interested, slam the door, they're not interested. Let them slam the door and move on to the next door. So what if everybody slams the door in your face? You haven't gone enough. That's what happens. That's what. You haven't gone enough if everybody slams the door in your face, because there's a door yet where they won't. There's a door yet where they won't. You, 1 Corinthians 1:18, man, the Bible says, the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolish, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. But if we don't preach the cross, if we don't take it out, we are really not doing what we're supposed to do. We're not blowing the trumpet. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Manifested his word. We've got to blow the trumpet. Second thing, the trumpet has to be blown clearly. You all know 1 Corinthians 14:8. You know, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? The trumpet has to be blown clearly. Dr. Rubin tells a story about when he got out of OCS. And it was the last lesson that they learned before they went out of OCS. They didn't know it was, but they were all standing at a bus stop waiting to be taken off to wherever the next place they were going to go. And they've got their knapsacks and they've got everything there with them. I guess all their equipment. And one of the other one of the sergeants or somebody comes up and he says, somebody what? And man, I mean, you know, right shoulder arm, left shoulder arm, present arms, you know, parade. Right. They're doing everything, man. Everybody's knocking into each other and falling over. Just a terrible mess. And when they all kind of got themselves together and tried to get in something like a straight line, he said, now, you know what I said to you? He said, I said, Montgomery Ward. I said, and the lesson of that was so that they would know that when you give a command, that command needs to be understood. It needs to be clearly understood, because if it's not understood, you don't know what to act upon. And listen, the trumpet has to be blown clearly. It was blown for various uses. We went back there to Numbers chapter 10. There was a trumpet blown for an alarm. There was a trumpet blown for gathering. There was a trumpet blown for celebrations. There was a trumpet blown for traveling. There was a trumpet blown for solemn days. There was all different sounds. I mean, when they blow, that doesn't mean it's time to go to bed. Man, you have to have the right sound in order to get the right message that's going across. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, Paul said, when I was with you, I determined to know nothing among you, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's so easy to get away from that. You know, but I find out the people who are saved aren't tired of hearing about it. They're not tired of hearing about it. Now, I'm not going to preach salvation and soul winning every service. I'm not going to do it. But we happen to be on a groove right now, and I know God is, you know, you take things one at a time. I've seen this too. I've seen this just in the last... I haven't planned anything, folks. I really haven't. I didn't sit down and draw myself up a little prospectus and say, okay, now what are the things we need to accomplish and what are my goals for the next 2 years? You know, and where do I want to be in 2 years from now? I didn't do anything of the kind. I just said, well, Lord, I'm just trying to preach what you want me to preach when you want me to preach it, and just trying to follow your leadership and take things one at a time as they come up. And I tell you, you know, things have just seemed to fall in place and got us to the point where we are right now. And I think we're at a critical point right now, and I think this is what we need to be thinking about. This is what we need to be talking about. If we'd emphasized it 6 months ago, we wouldn't have been ready for it. I really don't think we would have been ready for it. But I think we're ready for it now. And not because I had made up my mind, but because God has not let it die, man. I mean, starting to
first Tuesday in October, God began to deal with me about this, and I have not changed my mind one bit about what he's dealing with me about. And when he starts saying, okay, now we got that locked in, time to move on to this, we'll move on to that and keep this going. Amen? I mean, not move on to this, okay, we're done with soul winning now, you know, but, I mean, keep the soul winning going and move on to some other things. But, you know, it takes some time to really get the vision, get the burden, get the enthusiasm, get the excitement. We're talking about this, I'm probably ahead of myself, but we talked about this some Thursday night, you know, and some of us have been going for the last 2 years. We go knocking on doors. We've been doing that for some time now, but not with real enthusiasm, and it just seems like, you know, we're doing it because you're supposed to do it at the Baptist church. Man, and what kind of Baptist church is it that doesn't go soul winning, you know? So there have been two or three that have gone, and that's been basically it. And of course, you know, I know you folks witness at work and all that kind of thing, but, you know, it's like, well, the best way I know to compare it, and I hope you don't mind me doing this, but it's like a karate punch. I think it's kind of like a karate punch. Because when we went out, we went out Thursday night, it was like something was different that had never been there before. And it was like the whole church was behind it. And it's not like you got just one member of the body, you know, that's kind of off by itself trying to do what it's supposed to do, and the rest of the body isn't behind it. And, you know, when I used to study martial arts, I don't practice so much anymore, but we used to do a punch called a reverse punch. And what you would do is you'd wind that thing up all the way from here. I mean, right from the center of your body. And you wind up like this, and then snap it out. I just knocked off my microphone. But I better leave where it is for the minute. But you'd wind up like this, and you would put this leg into it, and you'd put your hips into it, and you'd put your shoulder muscles into it, and your chest muscles, and all the muscles in your arm, and everything. You're hitting that guy with the floor, man, because everything comes out like this and locks in right there. That boom, you focus on the point. And I thought, you know, that's a big difference between that and just somebody just, you know, throwing a haymaker from the shoulder or from the right cross or left cross. That's like a karate punch, you know? In other words, what are you doing when you're going out soul winning and the church has a burden for soul winning and the people have a mind for it and a heart for it and they're praying about it and it's their desire to see people saved? Man, you're hitting them with the whole body. You know, you got the whole church behind you. Man, you whap! And you have power. You have power. And what do? You focus your power because everybody in the church is saying, man, we need to get some people saved. And if they're thinking, oh, well, people are going to get saved, if they're going to get saved, and if they're not going to get saved, they're not going to get saved. Not too much I can think about it, you know. And a few people say, well, I'd like to see some people saved, but, man, no, nobody cares. I don't really care anymore, but I'm just going to go because I got to. But if yes, they can get saved. Yes, they will get saved. And we need to be getting them saved. And let's go out and do it, man. I mean, what? Focus. And I think that's where we're starting to be. I think we're starting to focus our power. You know, as guys punch through six or eight boards at a time, you know, they're focusing their power. And I think we can, as a church, focus our power in one point, getting people saved. I think it would be amazing seeing what we could do. But as long as it's sort of a half-hearted thing, you know, and there's no concentration, there's no focus, there's no intensity, there's no unity about the thing. I was so excited. I was so excited last Sunday night when I saw so many of you come down to the soul winning clinics. I was encouraged, so encouraged. And like I told you when we got up to the sponsor, the devil lied about you. The devil lied to me. He said you didn't care. He said you wouldn't bother. He said you'd turn against me if I tried to do it. Can you believe that? He's a liar. I told you he's a liar. He lies to me about... I know he lies to you about me, so you don't be surprised if he lies to me about you, okay? Amen. You know, it's what works for one works for the other. He lies to you about me. Don't believe him. I'm going to quit believing about you. He said you didn't care. But I found out you did. You know, God wouldn't leave it alone, so I had to do something about it. So, well, if it blows up my face, I got to do what God's leading me to do. Hey, man, you are as with me on this as you can be. I'm excited about it. I really am excited about it. I don't know what can happen, but I know God can do fantastic things. Am I all right now? I'm all right. But you know, in order for that trumpet to be blown clearly, you've got to have trained servants. And when because we're in a rescue mission, and let me say this again. The enemy is not the guy at the door. He's not the enemy. We are in a spiritual warfare, but the enemy is not the person you're trying to win to Christ. The enemy is the devil who's trying to keep him from getting saved. You know, the enemy is the one who's got him held captive in a dungeon somewhere, and what we're trying to do is penetrate all his defenses and rescue that person. Satan is the enemy. And we can't, if we go out thinking that the person we're trying to win to Christ is the enemy, you might as well forget it, they're going to hell. Because if they get that attitude, they pick that attitude up from you, that they're the enemy, you're not going to win them to Christ. You know, like it's some kind of a conflict. You're having this battle with this person to convince them that they need to get saved. No, 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 no. You're having a battle with the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world over the soul of that person. You're trying to persuade them to be saved. And you're trying to show them that what you're trying to do is rescue them from a horrible fate.
that they're doomed to, and they don't even understand that. And so, you know, that thing, I guess that has got to be clearly understood, that you have compassion on them, that you're interested in reaching them for the Lord Jesus Christ because they're going to hell without Him. Not, okay, I'm going to engage you in this mental fencing over esoterical metaphysical subjects. That is not what it's about. It's about a rescue. And those, you know, when Abraham, remember when Lot in Genesis chapter 14 was captured, Lot and his family and all his substance was captured with the cities of Sodom and in the Battle of Five Kings, and Chedorlaomer carried him away. Remember what Abraham did? He got together 318 of his train. Yeah, that's it. The trumpet must be blown clearly. Paul says that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. If it's simple, it's going to be understood. And it needs to be blown clear. The trumpet must be blown clear. Listen, the gospel's simple, and we need to present it simply. We need to just give them the facts, man. This is what God. This is where you stand, and this is what God's done for you. Will you receive it? Just blow it clear. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, Paul said, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Oh, you know, getting off the gospel, you know what that is? That's a devilish thing. Satan have you get off the gospel because nobody's going to get saved talking about blood-sucking angels on Jupiter. Nobody's going to get saved arguing about whether Adam had blood in his body before he sinned. No lost person particularly cares whether Jonah died in the whale's belly or not. As a matter of fact, he doesn't believe Jonah even went in the whale's belly anyway. So who cares whether he died or didn't? You know, and we can talk about those things, and it's interesting, and we need to plumb deeper in the Word of God and our own personal Bible study than just these things. Otherwise, you know, I mean, you don't need to keep going as an individual over the same ground all the time. But we make so much out of these things. We really do. We make so much. Listen, we can split a dispensational atom with the speed of light, but we can't live right. You know, we know about supralapsarian, infralapsarian, sublapsarian, and all that garbage. But we don't know how to win somebody to Christ. Where are we, man? Train servants. Train the things that matter. And then I'll tell you something else. The trumpet's got to be blown vigorously. I never played a trumpet, but I'm learning how to play the bagpipes. I'll tell you what. You don't play the bagpipes unless you're a windbag yourself. We got this thing called a practice chanter. And it's everything that, you know, it's one end of the bagpipe connected to the other end of the bagpipe with the bagpipe missing. It's just, you know, the part you blow in and the part that's your finger. And that thing, I tell you what, you got to have some wind to blow on that thing. You just play one stanza of Amazing Grace and... Because at least with the bagpipes, you know, you fill up the bag and then they can take a breath and fill it back up, take a breath and fill it back up, you know, and the wind is being pushed through the bag, but those guys can inhale and exhale. On that chanter, you can't. You just got to... You know, at the end of every stanza, you take a deep breath and try and do it again. And I think it takes a lot of fervency, I guess you might say. I mean, you got to be a blowhard. You got to blow vigorously. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 3. In Numbers 10 and verse number 3, it says, when they shall blow, blow, blow. I mean, it's effort. Say, build your diaphragm up. I think they said one guy plays the bagpipes, he blew a hot water bottle up until it exploded. You know, I mean, can you imagine that? Just blow, you know, blow. Of course, he had to close it off with his tongue so his face didn't explode. I mean, really, he did. He had to block the thing with his tongue, you know, while he was inhaling because the air would come back from the hot water bottle and blow up his cheek. But he blew that hot water bottle until the thing exploded. Now, that takes some vigor. That's what I'm trying to say. Look at Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse number 11. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse number 11. I don't know what your idea of preaching is, but I'll tell you what God's idea of preaching is. Ezekiel 6:11, thus saith the Lord God, smite with a hand and stamp with thy foot, and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. You don't hear preaching anymore. I hope you hear some here. You probably don't hear enough here. I hope you hear more than what you've been hearing. But that's what preaching is. Stomp with the foot and smite with the hand and get that message out. It's not a meek and timid kind of thing where you fold your hands and talk. It's not even conversational. It's fervent. Smite with the hand. Stamp with the foot. Get that message out. Say alas for all the evil abominations. Oh, you'll hurt people's feelings. I know. You won't have any compassion either. Alas for all the evil abominations. And people got to understand they're sinners.
They have to understand that they have violated the law of a holy God and are damned to hell if they don't get right with Him. Smite with a hand. It takes an outward fervency. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 13, Paul said, well, whether we be beside ourselves, it's for your sake. They thought he was nuts, right? It said in Acts chapter 2, when they were out preaching on the day of Pentecost, they said, oh, these men are mad. You know, they've been drinking new wine. You know, they're hallucinating on Dr. Pepper. I mean, what's going on here? They're crazy. And it takes fervency. It takes enthusiasm. Listen, you've got to take this thing and be bold with it. I mean, and not hesitate and not reluctant. What you have got is what that guy needs to hear, even if he doesn't think so. And I know he doesn't think so. Okay? And I know that you feel, well, you know, he doesn't want to hear anyway, so why should I bother and waste my time? And so when you finally talk yourself up into going and talking to him, you go with so much reluctance, and you go with so much timidity, and you go with so much, just hesitation, that he looks at that and says, well, it's not even worth hearing. You know, and listen, I'm not saying you. I'm saying you in the editorial sense, me included. And what it needs, I mean, is there anything else that people need besides the gospel? Is AA going to do it for them? You know, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, that going to do it for them? You know, is the next Republican president that we have going to be able to do anything for them? Or God forbid, it would be Mario Cuomo? Is he? I mean, there's nothing going on in this world that is going to be able to meet what that person's need is. It is only the gospel, and if it is the power of God, and if it is the truth of God, if it is what sinners need to hear, why can't we say it like it deserves to be told? You know, I mean, say it with the confidence that the message has in itself. It's got to be blown vigorously. That means there's got to be an outward fervency with the thing, and then there's got to be an inner power. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. There's got to be blown vigorously. It takes some power. It takes power of the Holy Spirit of God to overcome your own and my own, I'll put myself there with you, my own natural reluctance to open my mouth for Him. Got to have power. Got to have power. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. 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 Again, you got to be sure what you're talking about really matters. You got to be sure that what you're talking about really works. You got to be sure that what you're talking about is really what they need to hear. And if you hesitate, and if you're reluctant, and if you're backward, and you can't really bring yourself to say it, they're not going to receive it right. So a trumpet's got to be blown vigorously. Paul says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. How do you get there? Oh, not overnight. Take some time. Work at it. You'll get it. You'll get it. So, well, you know, I can't today. Okay. Not everybody can either. But you can one day. You can one day. Pray for power. Pray for liberty. Pray for conviction. Pray for a heart to do it. Pray for the ability. Pray for God to fill you with His Spirit. Pray for God to make you fervent. Got to do something. So I want to be there, but I'm not there. Well, you can get there. You can get there. If you don't want to, then it doesn't work. But the trumpet must be blown vigorously. And then the trumpet must be blown consistently. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 10, again, it says, you blow the thing for any occasion. Back in Numbers 10:10, you can look there if you've got it marked. The day of your gladness, and in your solemn feasts, in the beginning of your months, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, peace offerings, memorials, and again in the text, alarms, callings, journeyings, assemblings, going to war, combat, verse 9. That trumpet needs to be blown consistently. You know, you can bring the gospel into almost every occasion. You know, just pray for discernment, pray for the Lord to kind of give you an open door, and whatever situation you find yourself in, there may be an opportunity to speak the gospel. Just under the surrounding circumstances. If you're walking with the Lord and you're sensitive to His Spirit, you don't always have to use the same introduction. You can maybe come in a little bit different way that time. But every occasion should be an occasion to spread the gospel. You know, again, with this Halloween thing, you know, I'm against celebrating Halloween, but I'm not against panning out tracts at haunted houses on Halloween. I mean, it's using the occasion, right? Using the occasion. I'm not saying that you compromise or go along with the thing, but I'm saying if you're trying to blow the trumpet consistently, every situation that arises, you see, how can I use this to blow the trumpet? And if you can use it to blow the trumpet, blow the trumpet. If you can't, find another way to blow the trumpet. There's got to be some way to sound it. Be ready. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. What does that say? Be instant in season. Out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In season, out of season. Not just when it's church time, anytime. Matthew 28 and verse number 20, Jesus said, unto the end of the earth. Paul said, the things which thou hast... Thou therefore... The things which thou hast heard of me... 2 Timothy 4, 2. The things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful witnesses, who shall be able to teach others also. What you heard me tell you, you tell somebody else, so they can tell somebody else. That's the program, Matthew 28. Go, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe what? All things I've commanded you. What did he just command them? Go, teach and baptize. You go, teach and baptize, and what are you teaching them to do? Go and baptize and teach. And just as an ongoing thing. Train others to do it. How long? Till Jesus comes. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse number 10. I'll read it. You don't have to go there. But in Ezekiel 7 verse number 10, it says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I think we're in the gleaning stage. But I don't think that the days are so bad that nobody can get saved. The idea there is, hey, you can raise a godly family today. Hey, you can build a church today. Hey, you can win souls today. It can be done. The former days aren't better. These are good days. Right up until Jesus comes. These are good days. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing what God can do. My wife just told me a story she read the other night. Matter of fact, last night. She just, it's kind of a haunting story. But it's about a missionary by the name of Paul Long. He was a missionary in the Congo for a few years. And then after a while, he decided to go over to Brazil. And he was a missionary in Brazil. And in the 1960s, they had, while they were building this main highway through Brazil, they were out in the remote areas, they had what were called border towns, which were very similar to what like a cow town would have been in America in like the 1885, somewhere about that. You know, it's kind of a root and toot and shoot 'em up kind of place, and brothels and saloons pretty much made up the whole town except for the cattle, you know, the dealership. What cattle dealership? At any rate, whatever the agency or the office was there, you know, where you sold your cattle. But the rest of it, I mean, it was just brothels and saloons. And this missionary and his two companions, a fellow by the name of Benjamin and another one by the name of Jose, went into this cattle town, this border town of Colinas, Brazil, and they knocked on all the doors. They went to all the homes, and they went to all the businesses, and they said, we're going to have a gospel meeting tonight. It was on Saturday night. We're going to have a gospel meeting tonight. And down, I forget what the place is called. It's called the snubbing post. And that's where the horses would, they'd tie up their horses so that they could get on them when they were stone drunk. And the wild stallions, they'd come and drink there. It's kind of like a watering trough. It was like the center of town. And so he said, you know, you meet us down here at the snubbing post. Tonight we're going to have a gospel meeting. And so Paul, he's an American missionary. He plays his violin. Kind of gathers the crowd around together. And then Jose, who was a converted knife fighter, he got up and sang a couple songs, had a nice voice. And then Benjamin, he's a 220-pound ex-street fighter, he got up and preached the Word of God. And all through that meeting, Paul Long's eyes kept falling on one man. He was a very hard, very tough-looking man, very steely-eyed. He had a kind of a rugged face with a scar across it and wearing a kind of a ragged beard and a leather hat. And Paul Long said, every time I looked up, my eyes just fell on that man. And he said, and sure enough, when we gave the invitation, he was the first one to come down. And when he came down to the altar, he reached inside his shirt and he pulled out a big revolver. And Paul Long said, oh no, what am I going to do now? And he said, looked at that man and just all he saw was just the hardness of that man. And he didn't know what to say, so he just waited for the fellow to make the next move. And a couple of seconds later, he held the gun. He said, preacher, you see this gun? Paul Long says, how could I not, you know? How could I be aware of anything else? And he said, you see this gun? He said, I like what I've heard tonight. He said, this gun has gotten me everything that I am in this world. Everything that I have, everything I am, I've gotten through the use of this gun. He said, but I like what I've heard tonight. And he handed the gun over and he said, I'm giving you this gun. He said, I want you to sell it so that you can have some money and put it towards the building of a church right here in the town of Colinas. He said, the missionary took his gun. He said, and I felt a little more confident now that it was in my hand instead of his. And he said, I said, God doesn't really want your gun. He said, I'll take your gun and sell it and use the money to help build a church. He said, God doesn't want your gun. God wants your life. God wants your heart. God wants you. And he said, I'm sorry, preacher. He said, I've got to go. He said, that gun, a lot of people will be glad to find out that I don't have that gun anymore. He said, I won't be here in the morning. He said, I like what I've heard, and I want a church built here in Colinas. And he disappeared. And he was gone by morning. And they never saw him again. You know, and the haunting thing about that story is, did that man ever get saved? If he did not give his life to build a church in the town of Colinas, he gave up his way of life. He may have given his life for it. And maybe didn't even get saved. But he liked what he heard. He liked the sound of the gospel. He liked seeing a couple of ex-street fighters and ex-knife fighters and an American who'd come all the way down to Brazil to live there in the jungle and try and reach those people. He liked what he heard. He liked what he saw. And he said, I'll give my gun so that we can build a church here in this town. And I mean, that was where he lived. And without that gun, he was nothing. Hundreds of people would have liked to kill that man when they found out he didn't have a gun to protect himself. So he disappeared in the jungle. He gave his way of life. Maybe gave his life. What am I trying to say by this? I say, you blow vigorously, you blow consistently, and the next thing, you blow fearlessly, and God will do something. God will do something. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13 and 18 or 31 through there talks about how they marveled at the boldness that those people had. Marveled at their boldness. And the trumpet's got to be blown urgently. Why? Because they're ready to perish. The trumpet shall be blown, and they that are ready to perish shall come. James chapter 4 and verse number 14 says, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Job said, my days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle. You ever see a weaver's shuttle? Never understood that verse until I went to Berea, Kentucky. In Berea, Kentucky, they've got a college down there of Appalachian crafts and art. And they, all kinds of stuff, you know, that the Appalachian people make up there in the mountains. And there's a place there in Berea where you can go where they make quilts and things. And you go and they do it the old-fashioned way, you know. And I'll tell you what, that weaver's shuttle, that's what draws the yarn across when they weave. And it's just looks kind of like a fat cigar. It's pointed on both ends. It's round, maybe something like a UFO. But they throw that. They have these devices and they curl that thing from one side to the other. It goes over one side, and this thing that's mounted on the loom, and it just flings it across. And I tell you what, that weaver shuttle is over to this side before you know it left that one. I mean, it's there. And Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver shuttle. Just, it's gone. Your life is gone. Why? So we need to be blowing urgently, because really, the people that we're supposed to be reaching, not your life, but their life, could be over any time. It really could. It could be over any time. I get concerned about my neighbors, you know. My next door neighbor, Rick Dembinski, we've been working on him for 2 years now. A little bit of time, a little bit of time, a little bit of time. Not long ago, he had a gallstone go bad, and they had to rush him to the hospital. He was in there for 3 or 4 days. I went and talked to him a little bit, and then the barriers began to come down. And just Friday night, I was there at his house. We were over, he did some photographs for me, and we were there in his dark room talking, and he opened up more than he's ever opened up before. And I wasn't able to take the plan of salvation, show him how to be saved, but just to get some things in for the Lord, just to talk about the Lord more than he's ever allowed me without shutting me off and changing the subject or just telling me he didn't want to hear. And it's coming down. It's coming down. But I hope the Lord gives me time to reach it. You know, and if I'd have waited the first 2 years to start tomorrow, I'd be 2 years behind. 2 years behind. Start it right away. Not everybody's going to get saved right away, but we need to be urgent about it, because we haven't got a lot of time. And last of all, I'm done, but the trumpet can be blown successfully. In Isaiah chapter 55, turn with me. Isaiah chapter 50, there's other verses we could go to, but I'll use them some other time. Isaiah 55, verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know what God sent His word for? John 20:21. But these are written, that you might believe in the name of Jesus. Oh, I better read it, because I'm going to quote it wrong. But these, what
It's John 20:21 or 31. I think it's verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's what the Word is given for. That's what the Bible's for. It's so that people can believe on the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and have life. So when God says, "My Word will accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I send it," if He sent His Word to reach people who need to be reached, then God has already promised it will prosper. You know, it's not our unbelief. It's just our unbelief in His Word that holds us back. You know, it's hesitant. And I tell you, I'll tell you again. The devil said, he said, "You know what's going to happen?" He said, "You're going to start this thing, and nobody's going to get saved, and nobody's going to come to church, and nobody's going to care, and you're going to look really stupid because you're going to be leading, and you're going to try to lead people into something that's not going to happen, and then your leadership's going to come into question. Then you're going to lose the church because everybody's going to think this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Nobody's getting saved anymore. Doesn't he know that? You know." But people are getting saved. People are getting saved. People still are getting saved. And so Satan doesn't want me to preach about this anymore, and he wants you to do it. And listen, he bothers me about these things. I mean, you know, I can preach on economics, and I can preach on government, man, and I can preach on all kinds of stuff. And Satan doesn't give me too much trouble about that. But I tell you what, man, when I started talking about keeping people out of hell, Satan has tried to discourage me every time. Say, "Don't try it. It won't work. You'll fail. You'll lose. You'll look stupid." Well, what if I don't? I'd rather look stupid trying to keep people out of hell than look real stupid not trying. The trumpet can be blown successfully. Verse 12 says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in the singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands instead of the thorn." That's what chokes the Word of God, isn't it? Matthew 13. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Hallelujah. It's going to accomplish what God said it would accomplish. God promised to bless His message of salvation, and if we'll preach it, God will bless the preaching of it. All we got to do is hold His Word up in front of Him and say, "God, this is what You said. That's what You said. I didn't make this up. God, You said it. Are You a liar, or are You going to do what You said You'd do?" What's God going to do? He's got to do it. He's got to do it. He's already doing it. Not as much as we could see, but He's already doing it. And let's just stick with it. Let's not falter. Let's not let the devil talk us out of this thing. Is He going to preach on soul winning from now on? Somewhat. Not every sermon, every Sunday from now on. There'll be some other stuff mixed in. But I really believe we need to get this thing really gelled and solidified and cemented in our minds. And that takes a few weeks of really concentrating on a subject before it really begins to take hold. A lot of things need to be talked about. Well, I said, when we get to where we're having some success at it, then I'll bring in some other things. But let's stay where the Lord wants us to stay in our thinking right now. Let's stand and bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank Thee for the encouragement, Lord, that Your Word gives us. Lord, it'd be a pretty strange thing, Lord. We don't think very smart sometimes. It'd be a strange thing for God to give us a command and a job to do and then refuse to help us and refuse to bless us and refuse to give us the equipment to do it. And it just doesn't make sense to think that way. But, Lord, when we use our own thoughts, and that's, by the way, where we were in Isaiah. "My thoughts are not Your thoughts, and My ways are not Your ways," right in the ninth verse there. And God, I pray, Lord, that we'd think like You think and realize Your ways are, Lord, You've given a book. Not so that we could find something to disagree with all the other Christians about in it, but so that we could reach the lost people with it. And I pray, Father, that would help us, Lord, to really catch this vision. And get this burden, Lord, and get this thing really grafted into our souls, so it's part of us. It's not something that we're working toward, but something that we're walking in and living in. And I pray, Father, that would bless this invitation, Lord. And I know many of the folks here have already made commitments about these things, but God, just want the altar open, Father. Should there be any need for anybody to come forward at this time, and God bless it.
to your glory. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I know everybody in here is a professing Christian. I know each one of you well enough to know that you profess to be saved. But if anybody here this morning needs to come for any other reason, perhaps something that this message has talked about, and of course basically a one subject thing, but whatever God has laid upon your heart to do, I encourage you not to hold back because of what somebody might think, but to get that thing settled with God and get on the track with the rest of us, okay? You may look this way, and we're going to sing
391.
We'll not drag the invitation out. Just one verse, if no one comes, and we'll close. As long as folks come, we'll keep it open, but... Okay, what is it?
Rescue
the Perishing. 391? Amen.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Rest, they are fighting Him, still He is waiting, waiting the best to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying,
dismissed in prayer. And Brother Gil, it's nice to have you back from Minnesota, and I hope the Lord's not calling you way up there, but good to have you back in church this morning, and please dismiss us in prayer.
Father, we thank you, God, for the counsel of God, and we come up here to preach to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your Son.
Amen.
We'll bless you, Lord. We pray that you help us, Lord, that we have a word for all souls, God, and just to look at it, go about our way, not there, Lord. Lord, be able to go to the Lord, tell them about our sins. Thank you so much for us. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you for the snow, Lord, and thank you for all the things that you do for us, Lord. And just pray that you go before us now and bring us back to safety.